All right, if you take out your message outline for today. When we were in Texas, my kids were 4 and 2 and we came out here. But before Cole was born, Brittany was about 3, and we were, it had to be the summer. We were in a parking lot. She was in her car seat. She was at that age where you don't really want to take them out of the car seat if you're going to be in the car because they're going to be everywhere and knobs and all that stuff. So I left her in the car seat, put the windows down, and then he was going to run inside to get something and come back real quick. You know, you don't want to take her out. Go, you know the routine. So I'm sitting in the car seat. She's in the back. Brittany's in the back seat, strapped in her car seat, and she is not a happy camper about that car seat thing. And, Daddy, I want to get out. Dad, no, no, you know, just got to stay here. Mom be right back. Just stay put. Well, after a few minutes, she was not happy with this arrangement. And she realized that her dad was not going to rescue her from that car seat. And so she turned her head. I looked in the rearview mirror and saw her turn her head, crane it up towards that back window as far as she could. And she said, "Somebody, get me out of here!" It just so happened it was a crowded parking lot. We had several people coming over having to explain. What she was looking for was a savior. And the one that she thought she had in the front seat was not it. That was not it. Galatians 4:4. Let's look at this verse together. When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. When you usually think about the word salvation, we think about being saved from an eternity in hell. And that certainly is true. And I am grateful that that is true for me, that I don't have to spend an eternity separated from God. But there's a whole lot more to salvation than just that. God is wanting to redeem me, redeem my life, meaning make right all the junk that I've done, all the messes that I've created, and to make those right, to patch those, to make them new. But then even more than that we might receive the full rights of sons, meaning that when God looks at you and me, he sees you in the same way that he sees his own son, Jesus Christ. That he loves you that much. As much as his son, Jesus Christ. And that's meant to affect how I live today. I am saved not just from an uncertain future. From an uncertain past, or from my past. I'm also saved from my future. But I'm also saved from the Bible's point of view today in my present. God is working to save me from myself and from my sin. The primary purpose of Christmas is salvation. When you think about Christmas, that is the central idea of Christmas. As the kids said today in Luke chapter 2, let's look at the next verse. Today, there has been born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And again, it's not just that God wants to save us from our past and our future, but also in our present. Let's look at Ephesians. We've been saved in Christ Jesus. God made us to do good works, which God planned in advance for us to live our lives doing. In other words, God has a purpose for us. And he saved us for that purpose to live out while we're here on this earth. Not just for status or popularity or pleasure or all the things that people usually pursue, but that I am significant to Christ and to God. God wants to use my life to make a difference. So let's look at, you know, God saved us from a whole bunch of stuff. Let's look at the next slide. First of all, from sin and self. From sin and self. If you ask people, you know, what do you need a Savior for? There are a lot of people that have almost no idea of their need for a Savior. Or at least that's how they seem to. I'm doing fine. You know, my good outweighs my bad. What do I have? And yet, what they can't see is all the messes that they create around them, that we all create around us with the people in our lives. People think, well, I just need to try harder. I need to do better. It's New Year's. I'm going to make some New Year's resolutions. I'm going to go to the Barnes & Noble and get some self-help books. And if all those things worked, well, we wouldn't need a Savior at all. However, from Jesus' point of view, the problem that I have and the problem that you have is a whole lot deeper than just what resolutions will carry or goodwill or trying harder. I have a problem and you have a problem right here in the heart. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 15. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. Just a few things. But all of these things that plague us come from within, inside this cesspool, this quagmire inside. And what I need is to somehow fix that heart. But none of us can do that. Nobody can change the human heart. That's why I need a Savior. I will never be able to change my heart on my own. Ecclesiastes 7:20. It says, not a single person on earth is always good and never sins. Let's go to 1 John 1. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar. You know, I always think it's funny when I run into somebody that says, you know, I just don't think I've sinned all that much. And I think, you know, we're talking about trying to live up to God's standards. I don't even live up to my own standards. I have a problem even doing that on a daily basis or a weekly basis, let alone trying to live up to God's standards. On the inside of your handout, Romans 7, 15 to 17, describes our plight with some area of our life that we've tried to change, and we just see so little change in that. From Romans 7, I don't understand myself at all. I really want to do what is right, but I can't. I do what I don't want to, what I hate. Next verse. I know perfectly well that what I am doing is wrong, and my bad conscience proves that I agree with these laws that I am breaking, but I can't help myself. I am powerless. Verse 17. I agree with these laws I am breaking, but I can't help myself. The problem that I have is in my heart. All of us like to think that I'm the captain of my soul, that I can call the shots and I can do better. And yet, over time, what I've realized is I am a terrible captain of my soul. All you have to do is ask my wife and ask my kids. Ask the people I work with. Ask the people in my neighborhood. I am self-centered through and through. Left to myself, my autopilot. I am a terrible captain of my soul. And yet, we insist on being the captain of our soul. There's something in our heart alive that says, I can still do this. My pride wants to hang on to that. And it's that pride that is at war with God. God says, I want to be in charge. I want to be your captain. And we put up an intense fight inside that says, no, I want to be the captain of my soul. I need a Savior inside of me. Isaiah 59:2 says, the trouble is your sins have cut you off from God. Our sins have cut us off from God. That feeling of being disconnected from God, of God being a million miles away, or my prayers not getting through the ceiling. My pride gets in the way, my sin gets in the way, and it cuts off that relationship with God in the short term. Salvation from myself and from my sin. Secondly, salvation is freedom. One of the great things about being saved is God slowly begins to give us freedom in our heart to do what we ought to do what we should do. It's the power to do what is right. One of the areas of freedom is freedom from guilt over the past. People deal with guilt because we've been given a conscience. And unless that conscience has been seared by repeated transgression over and over again and denial, that conscience is going to work, and you and I are designed to feel guilt when we break God's law. We intuitively know that someone must pay for our transgression. That's guilt. However, the wonderful news of the gospel is that God knows that, and he decided to do something about that payment. Let's go to the next verse. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What we earned, the wages we earned from sin, is our death, our physical death and our spiritual death, cut off from God. And yet God stepped in and gave us a gift. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not something we earn, something we merit, something we just receive as a gift, like a birthday gift or a Christmas gift. He paid the penalty himself. He took that upon himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. He's the one that took all of our sins upon himself on the cross. Then in exchange, he poured God's goodness into us. This is one of the marvelous things about living in this world as a Christian, is that God is little by little making the life of Christ more and more apparent in us. Not just on the outside, but in our hearts, shaping our hearts. Free from bitterness. The next one. Free from bitterness and resentment. It's easy to become bitter and resentful towards people that do you wrong or are the same mean things to you. It's easy for a root of bitterness to get hold. I think about the merry-go-round that goes on in our hearts over and over again, thinking about that person and what that person said or what that person did. The writer of Hebrews says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God, that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Sometimes people think, well, bitterness is just something that affects me. But according to the Bible, bitterness is something that starts with us, but left to itself over time begins to infect your relationships and other people in your life. And that word defile there at the last part in the Greek means to pollute or contaminate. You think of on the Survival Channel the other night, I watched one of those survival guys live a week in the outback of Australia. Anybody see that? Two, three of us. The guy was, I'm thinking, where do you find water? This guy was able to find water. But one of the interesting things to me about this is that there was one place where there was more water than anywhere on the show, but it was polluted. There was a carcass of a, do you remember what that was? Sheep carcass out in the middle of that thing. And he talked about, that water was, if he had drank, had taken that water, he'd have been as sick as could be. So he went off to the side and he dug a hole down in the dirt. And this water started to bubble up in there. And he let it settle and then took that and drank it. If he'd had all that water that was out there in the middle of that stream, that just sort of that dead, stagnant water, he would have been sick. That's what bitterness does. Bitterness. It pollutes us and it pollutes those around us. Salvation is freedom also from expectations of others. All of us want to be approved by people. We want to be approved by our dad, approved by our mom, approved by our kids, approved by friends, approved by people in your small group, approved by people at church. But have you noticed that getting that approval is rather an elusive endeavor? Sometimes we get that approval, sometimes we don't get that approval. And that just seems like one of those treadmill things where you're just going on and on and on, working hard, trying to get that approval of people. Well, Proverbs says, you don't want to go that way. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. One of the great things I think about being a Christian is that in my old life, my approval depended upon people. And it depended upon what I did. If I was a good enough athlete and my friends thought I was a good enough athlete, then I felt a sense of approval. Now, that seemed like a pretty good thing, unless on that particular day, I was not that good an athlete. Or I had a pretty fun-loving personality, and I'd go to a party with my fraternity, and if I was sort of on that day, then I had the approval of my friends. But there were some times where I was not on. If I was dating a good-looking girl, then my approval was going like this. But if she said, Seth, I think we should just be friends. We all know what that means. Then your approval plummets like this. Approval is one of those things that comes and goes. As long as I am depending upon people for my well-being, I am walking into a snare, a trap. Whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. If my identity, my well-being, is defined by what God thinks of me, that I am a son, just like Jesus Christ, of the same value and significance that he is to the Father. Then instead of waking up tomorrow thinking, oh, what's going to, trying to win somebody's approval or feel better about myself, I already am important when I wake up in the morning. And so are you if you're one of his kids. Salvation from the expectation of others. I like what Pope Benedict said. Man knows himself only when he learns to understand himself in light of God. That certainly is true. And he knows others only when he sees the mystery of God in them. Next thing that we're free from is from addictions. Free from the power of addictions. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now, sometimes freedom from addictions happens quickly. In my experience with people, that's a pretty rare thing. Most of the time, though, it is a fight. It is a battle that involves you and some good people around you in that fight. But in the long run, the power to overcome those addictions is found in Jesus Christ. And then salvation from the fear of death. From the fear of death. I remember before as a Christian going to some funerals. And those are pretty haunting experiences when you're not a Christian. You think about wonder when it is going to be that I'm going to die. You know, and over the years since then, I've been to a lot of funerals, and it's interesting to see the difference between somebody who's a believer and somebody who just believes in God, or that God exists. Because in those people, you can almost see it in their eyes. You can read it on their faces. This life is all there is, and when this is over, it's done. Almost this hopelessness. Whereas for the Christian, we know that this life is not all there is. In fact, the best is yet to come. The party's in heaven. Can't wait to get there. It's going to be a lot more fun place than this particular place. Hebrews says, since we, God's children, are human beings made of flesh and blood, he became flesh and blood too by being born in human form. Let's go to the next verse. For only as a human being could he die, and in dying break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in that way could he deliver those who through fear of death have been living all their lives as slaves to constant dread. Constant dread. And then the last thing on the back of your handout is God saves us for a purpose. People ask the question in their quiet moments, why am I alive? Why do I exist? Why am I here? Do I have a purpose? And yes, you certainly do. In fact, your purpose started long before you arrived. Ephesians 1:4, long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his life. Now, you would think, wow, that's pretty good stuff. But you know, by the time I came to Christ at age 20, my life sort of looked like this. A derailed train. I had a bunch of things in my life that I had really screwed up. And I realized that left to myself, I was not going to be able to untangle all the messes that I had made up, that I had caused. The derailing of the train. Damage to others and damage to myself. Well, that's true of every human being. This is what Isaiah says. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. All of us have derailed. We've wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way. God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong, on him. 2 Corinthians 5 says, Jesus died for all, so that all who live, having received eternal life from him, might live no longer for themselves, to please themselves, but to spend their lives pleasing Christ, who died and rose again for them. And then Romans 6:13. Give yourselves completely to God, every part of you, for you are back from death, and you want to be tools in the hands of God to be used for his good purposes. You have a purpose. That purpose, you will find significance. First of all, you are significant to God if you let him be that center in your heart. You will experience a significance. Waking up in the morning, I am important to God. I matter to him. I have a purpose. Rather than, oh, it's Monday. And off into the rat race. I have a purpose. Significance, number two, is not something that you earn or you get. It's something bestowed from outside of you by someone bigger than you. It doesn't matter what I think about me. What matters is, what does God think about me? And if what God thinks about me, that I'm significant, I'm important to Him, if I was the only person who lived and the only person who had sinned, He still would have sent Jesus to die for me. I am that important to Him, and so are you. A purpose. Saved for a purpose. Mark 8:35. Jesus tells us, you get a choice. If you insist on saving your life, meaning if you insist on being the captain of your soul, calling the shots, doing what you think will make you happy, if you do that, you will lose it. You'll lose your life. Only those who throw away their lives for my sake, Jesus said, and for the sake of the good news will ever know what it means to really live. Salvation. Robert Goulet was a fellow that my parents grew up, and they loved hearing him sing. Very handsome fellow, I remember, a big baritone voice and an actor. In 1978, he went to the Billy Graham Crusade in Toronto. He was listening to Billy Graham speak, and at the end of the message, Billy Graham asked anybody that wanted to be saved to come forward and could come down here and pray with somebody and receive Christ into your life. Let Jesus be the captain of your soul. And so at the end of that, he decided that he wanted to do that. So he came down front, and a pastor met him, and pastors and laymen were talking to all the people that were coming forward. And the pastor asked Robert Goulet, he said, may I ask why you have come forward? And Robert Goulet said, well, I know Billy Graham, and I really think a lot of him, and I just came up and want to encourage him. He said, I also go to church, and I'm really grateful for the church I go to. My pastor's name is Don. I'm thinking about someday when I'm in heaven, Billy Graham and Pastor Don are going to be up there in the front, and I'm just going to be over there in the shadows somewhere. And the pastor asked him, well, how do you think you're going to get to heaven? And he said, well, I think about getting to heaven as sort of like scales. You know, you've got your good deeds on this side and your bad things over here, and if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then you're going to get to go to heaven. The picture here. And the pastor said, well, you know, if that really is true, Billy Graham's not going to be in heaven. And your pastor Don is not going to be in heaven. And I'm not going to be in heaven. And I got bad news for you. You're not going to be in heaven either. And then Robert Goulet said, well, what the? Who's going to get to heaven? Now, this particular pastor knew that Robert Goulet had traveled all over the world. And he said, you've been to London, haven't you? And he said, yes. He said, have you ever been at that place on the Thames River where you can look and see Old Bailey's, which is the Hall of Justice there in London? And that is That is the top of the Hall of Justice in London, the scales, just the statue Justice, usually Justice you see with the blindfold on. He said, now also, he said, St. Paul's Cathedral is there. He said, do you remember that? He said, yes, I do. He said, do you know what's at the top of St. Paul's Cathedral? And he said, well, I think a cross. And he was right. And then the pastor said to, do we have these side by side, Lisa? Pastor said, Christianity is not a religion of scales. Christianity is a religion of the cross. Nobody will walk into heaven because of scales, because of what they've done. But you have a chance to go to heaven because of what was done for you on that cross. About 3 weeks later, this particular pastor got a letter in the mail. It was from Robert Goulet. And it included a poem. And at the end of that poem, he said something like this. Someday, I hope to meet that one person in heaven, Jesus Christ, my Savior. He got it. How about you? Let's pray together. Maybe you're here this morning and you have thought a lot like Robert Goulet. If my good outweighs my bad, I'm going to get to heaven. And maybe today you have seen that is a very foolish thing to believe. Heaven is a place that's perfect. There will not be any sinners there who haven't had their sin dealt with, who haven't had their hearts cleansed, forgiven, made clean. None of those things we can do ourselves. I cannot clean my own heart. I cannot wash the filth off of my soul by myself. But thankfully, the good news of the gospel, the celebration of Christmas, is that a Savior has been born who is Christ the Lord. And His atoning work on the cross can cleanse us from all of our sin, can wash our soul clean and make us clean, and give us new birth, a new life with Jesus Christ at the captain, sitting at the captain's chair in my heart. If you've never given your heart to Jesus, if you've never made that exchange, why not do that right now? Just simply, humbly bow your heart and say something like this to God. God, I know I am a sinner. And I know I need forgiveness. Thank you for the Savior, Jesus Christ. Wash me clean of everything I've done. Cleanse my heart and soul from my sin. Everything. And Jesus Christ, I ask you to sit in the captain's chair in my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Take me from this moment on, train wreck and all, and lead me ahead from wherever I am right now in my life. Please do your work of redeeming me. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful. We thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, sending your son as a little baby, letting him come and live here that we might know you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.